I don't know. I go into my garage and my stuff-o-meter's kind of high. I look around and I've been convicted I need to get rid of some stuff. And our Christmas can get cluttered with stuff. And I think sometimes, and I've done this exercise before, and it's a little bit of an exercise, literally. But it reminds us of how blessed we are to be seated right here where you're at. To be an American was a 1 in 57 chance for you, just on statistics. But let's just say this here church audience represented 7 billion people of our world today. What would it look like? What would this village right here look like if we represented the whole world? Well, let's just do that for a moment. And if you can't get up and down, it's okay. Just stay seated. I get it. But if you can, join with me. Would this entire side of the audience stand up for me? If we were the world, this would represent all the Asian people in our world. You may be seated. Would the first three rows stand up on this side? You would all be from Africa. You're Africans. Thank you. You may be seated. Would the next two rows stand up after that? You are European. That would constitute our European. Go ahead and sit down. The next two rows, would you stand up? That's Latin America. That would constitute our Latin American people. You can sit down. Would the last people behind them, all five of you, stand up? You all are from America and Canada. And you all control one-third of the rest of the resources of the world. Just you guys. You can be seated. Would everybody on this side stand up? Would the first three rows stand up here? That's how many people in the world live in substandard housing. You have rats in your house. Your water is not too good. And you are cold in the winter and hot in the summer. You may be seated. Would the first three rows after them stand up for me, please? You all do not have electricity. You don't have lights to turn on, and you have no resources for electricity. You can sit down. If I stood everybody up over here, and I won't, sorry, and the first two rows over here, none of you know how to read. You're illiterate, 67% of you. Half of you, that would be all of this side and the first two rows over here, are struggling with starvation at certain times of life. You're malnutritioned. You don't have enough food to make it through the week most of the time. You're living on one meal a day, generally something of a grain substance such as rice and possibly protein once a week, like a piece of fish or goat or something. Would everybody stand up on this side except the last three rows? You do not have safe drinking water. You drink bad water all the time. And if any of your children make it to 5 years old, it's very rare. You could sit down. Would you stand up, sister? You're closing in on death in our village. You can sit down. Bonnie and your son, would you stand up? You're about to be born in our village. You can sit down. These two rows, stand up. You got internet. All right. That's it, though. You can sit down. Brad, would you stand up? You're the only one with a college education in all the world. You can sit down. Good job, Brad. Went to school to our one and only college. Hey, what part of this village are you part of? You had to go back in the corner, didn't you? You have good drinking water. You're now malnutritioned. You control one third of the world's resources. It's all spent on you. That's what that means. That we constitute 6% of the world's population in America, and we use up one third of its resources. And so before you start fretting over the next iPhone or whatever it is, maybe consider the blessings of where you're at today. Amen. That indeed, you're an American. Well, let me ask you another question. Are you an American Christian? Not only do you have all these things, but you know Jesus in your heart. What do you want? What do you lack? God has been so good to you. And I know our country is not perfect, and it never will be, by the way. Until God puts his foot down, then we'll have some perfection show up. But how about that? Where do you fall? To be a Christian, I don't know the statistics on that. It's 1 in 57 for an American, but for a Christian, wow. I'm going to read you a piece of scripture that fulfills in one statement. It's the Gospel of John's Christmas story. It's in one verse. Would you stand with me as we read it? John 1:14. And listen to the blessings we have here. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John's gospel of Christmas. Lord, we come before you. Thank you for your word, that it did indeed become flesh and dwelt among us. And Lord, we have eyewitnesses that saw this. Lord, we don't have a faith that's blind. We have a faith that sees. And we have eyewitnesses that saw this. And Lord, we thank you for what you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When I think of Christ coming in the flesh, I think of this one fact. And it comes up often in my thoughts, and that is the humbleness of God. The humbleness of Jesus. We see it in his life all over the place. The meekness. Meekness is what we call power under control. It's a beautiful thing to witness. I remember a policeman buddy of mine who had to tell a mother that her son was murdered. And she just reached back and slapped him across the face when he said it to her. And I went, you can't just do that to a policeman. You know what he did? He just went and gave her a hug. It's power under control. Jesus got on a cross. Could have called 10,000 angels. Could have said, Father, get me off this right now and be done with it. One angel killed 60,000 Israeli people in the wilderness, the children of Israel. One angel. What could a legion do? And what did he do? Power under control. The humbleness of Christ we see here. And we see here that one of the things that humbles me about Jesus is that he left heaven. a throne with his Father. And he came down to us. He humbled himself. Philippians, the second chapter, verses 6 and 7 says it wonderful. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. What a humble thing to do. He left heaven. He left the sweetest part of heaven, the bosom of his Father. The deepest fellowship, a fellowship we do not have words to describe or feelings to feel. The separation of a parent from their child. The death of a child is, they say, the most difficult thing to endure. How much more? I mean, here on earth, in this imperfect earth where sin reigns, it's still the most difficult thing to endure. How about in a perfect setting? How difficult is it to let your son go and die for me and for you, and die in a battle he did not start, and end a war he is not responsible for? What a loving God. He left heaven for us. That's how he humbled us. Not only that, he left glory to be what? One of us. He not only humbled himself and left heaven, he came as one of us. He was co-equal with God the Father, yet he emptied himself and became one of us. Christ not only took on flesh, but he took it when it was at its worst. Not when it was in the garden with our first parents before the fall. He took it while I was a disgrace. As the Bible would say, Christ demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. This is how he came. Does anything humble us more than when Christ reminds us of his love and acceptance of us while we were in disgrace of sin and souring the Holy Spirit within us, and yet we find him with arms open wide, ready to become like one of us? Jesus Christ came to us while we were prodigals, dirty and filthy with the pig pen, smelling fresh of it, and he still loves us. He became flesh for us. And as you hear these songs being sung, would you just stop for a moment and consider the humbleness of Christ? That he came off his throne to be one of us. May the Lord bless you with the reading of the word, and may he bless you with the singing of these truths.
Bringing us life. See him lying. light in my darkness. Pour over me your holiness, for you are holy. Breath of heaven. Do you as you watch my face, if a wiser one should have had my place, but I offer all I am for the mercy.
Could it be this baby in my arms, sleeping now so peacefully? The Son of God, the angel said, how could it be? How can men be Father to the Son of God. Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? He looks so small, his face and hands so fair. And when he cries, the sun just seems to disappear. Ah, but when he laughs, it shines again. How could it be? Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? How could it be? This baby in my arms, sleeping now, so peacefully, the Son of God, the angel said, how can it be? How could it be? How could it be?
Hope you heard the humbleness in those songs of Christ coming for us. But our next question, almost always, at least I hear it, is why? Why would he do this? Thankfully, we serve a God who explains it. He did it very well in the third chapter of John, where he says, "For God so loved the world." His first motive for coming was love. That's what motivated him. Love was why he did it. It was out of pity, and he took on flesh and dwelt among us. And Christ taking flesh was a plot of free grace and pure design of love. What did we have that Christ needed? A big resounding nothing. We offer him what? Rebellion? Hate? But since he loved us, he became flesh for us. Christ incarnate is nothing but love covered in flesh. God in the flesh was a monument of free grace. And it was incredible to the spiritual world. When Mary gave birth to Christ in that manger, we see signs of the scripture that angels were appearing in astonishment of what they were seeing. That their Savior and their God in glory and majesty just came down and was born in a manger where the animals feed. And angels came down and peered and looked into it with complete amazement that something like this took place. Father, we got to tell someone about this. And he said, then go tell them shepherds on the hillside. And it says an angel appeared and says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For in the city of David is born for you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And guess what? They couldn't hold back. They just all shouted, and all these angels appeared and said, "You fools, wake up!" No, it didn't say that. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to whom he is well pleased. This was amazing. I have watched a few shows that try to depict this, and they do a horrible job. We need George Lucas to do this. Someone with some talent on a heavenly host. I often think, if I could go back in time, what would it be? This is one of them. I'd like to have been one of them shepherds on that hill to see that. That would have been something. God's motive, number one, was love. Number two, I believe his motive was Christ took on flesh upon him that he might take our sins upon him. Wow. That's amazing love. In Matthew 1:21, the angel speaking to Joseph said this, "And she will bear a son, and you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save his people from their sins." The great mission is stated by an angel before the birth of Christ. It is a rescue mission. It is a redemptive mission. It is a purchasing us back from our sin and ourself. And Christ is coming to take our place. And as Paul would say in Galatians, he must be born of a woman under the law, like we are. And he came in, born of a woman, born under the law, to take all of our sins upon himself. Because he was the God-man. He was the only one that could die an eternal death for you and for me, for everybody. If it was possible, I could maybe live a perfect life. Haven't done that. But if I could, I suppose I could save myself. That's impossible, but Christ came as the God-man, eternally died for us, eternally took these things on. He's our only hope. He is the only one. And here the angels tells Joseph the mission of redemption. Having the whole weight of the sin of the world lying upon him, but never in him. Amazing incarnation. He was our spotless lamb, the just for the unjust. He was born of a woman, born under the law, just like us. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't it just incredible that Christ came like this? They're going to sing one of my favorite hymns. I have a few. But isn't he wonderful? Yes, he is.
Isn't he of peace, Son of God, isn't he? Isn't he wonderful? Wonderful, isn't he? Counselor, Counselor,
Perfect child gently wakes, a mother bends to kiss God's face. Close my eyes, see the night when love was born.
Christian married gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. He has come for us, this Jesus. He's the hope for all mankind. He has come for us, the Messiah, born to give us life. From God our Heavenly Father a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. He has come for us, this Jesus. He's the hope for all mankind. He has come for us, the Messiah, born to give us life.
All the angels sing hallelujah. Jesus Christ is born. All the children sing hallelujah. He is Christ the
children sing hallelujah. He is Christ our Lord. He has come for us, this Jesus. He's the hope for all mankind. He has come for
the Lord is so good. Man, to have me here and hear that, it touches my heart. Let me close with this. The third motivation why Jesus would come. Yes, to love us, to be one of us, but there's something else we needed desperately. We needed a mediator between God and us. And the Bible says, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's why he came. Take our place, to stand in between and make our case. During the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, he was considered the Lord Protector of England, sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell. However, when the soldier went out to ring the bell, it would not ring. The soldiers went up into the belfry to see what was going on, and hanging on to the clapper, the large clapper, the bell, was the fiance of the soldier. She was summoned to Cromwell's office to give an account for her actions. And she wept as she showed him her bruised and bleeding hands. And Cromwell's heart was crushed. He was touched to the core, and he said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." Isn't that a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us? The stroke of our death is imminent, and Christ stepped in and took the heat for me and you and was the propitiation. That's a big word, but it means he eased the wrath of God. You know, we didn't sin against the devil. We sinned against the Holy Father. Christ didn't die for the devil. He died for our sins because of what we've done against the Father. And Christ stopped that stroke of eternal death for us, and that makes his birth beyond special to us. It is a wonderful day to celebrate. I have this one last question for you. What will it profit us that Christ was born into this world? What would it profit you? Well, my friends, not one thing unless he's been born in your heart. And you can know all about Christmas. You can be a theologian about Christmas. You can be all in the spirit of Christmas. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit living within you, you're lost. Nicodemus was told, you must be born again. That's what you need at Christmas, the new birth. As Jesus was born in a manger, so you need to be reborn and born again. Birth is a new beginning. It was realized over 2,000 years ago in a little town of Bethlehem, and it can be realized in your heart today. It is a matter of giving up on your saving yourself and fleeing to Christ. For if we could save ourselves, Christ came needlessly. Why would he come off his throne if it wasn't dire need? And I suppose the cross and the manger have this one indictment against Mark Morton. I was that bad. That had to happen. And Christ can save today. Christ is powerful. I got a call a week and a half ago. A rare call. Anytime I get a call, it says, "Sergeant Morton." Like, I haven't been one of those in 8 years. I said, I haven't seen him in 7 years. And I want to talk to you. I said, "Where are you at?" He goes, "Well, I'm at work." He's a patrolman. "I'm having some personal problems." I said, "Well," I called him up, and he says, "I can't get away right now, but I need to talk to you. And let's set up next Tuesday." This last Tuesday. And a 43-year-old police officer I haven't seen in 7 years came in here and says, "You know, I was just sitting in my car, my police car. I've been studying the Bible with a new girlfriend of mine, and I got a problem, and I didn't know what to do, so I was going through my phone, who can help me?" And he had my number, still from 8 years ago. He goes, "Mark Morton, I think he can help me." And he said, "Mark, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. How can I have that?" It's such a rare thing. Because policemen are hard. They're a hard group. They think they're really, really special. And whenever a policeman says, "I'm lost and I'm not such a great guy," this is a great thing, man. And to watch a 43-year-old policeman weep and ask Jesus to save him was the best way to come back from a sabbatical ever. You're going to meet that man. He says, I got to come to church. I got family stuff this holiday, but on the 8th, I'm going to come and I'm going to visit you. I said, "I'm going to hold you to that." I hope you get to meet Mike Guider, a new brother of mine in Christ. Mike Guider gets to experience Christmas with Christ in his heart. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe you're sitting there and your heart's burning within you because you can't experience Christmas like that. That you need the Holy Spirit. You need a rebirth. You've never come to faith. You need that relationship in your life. Here at Grant Hills, we give you an opportunity. We have what we call an invitation. And I call on you to make your calling an election sure, but to walk the aisle won't save you. But you can put a stake in the ground today and say, I want Jesus as my Savior. I don't want to go another day. I want Jesus for this Christmas and for the rest of my eternity. I need Christ. Do you know Christ like this? Christ that died for you, that if you would turn to him and ask Jesus to save you like Mike did, he would come and change your life.